years. And now I can struggle.
Girl, that's all right.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
Wait a minute now. You've been taking pain medication.
Yes.
Arthritis medication for 15 years.
I certainly have.
And you've been in pain for 15 years.
Yes, I have.
Which you hurt real bad.
Oh, yes. When I first get up in the morning, sometimes I didn't have the medication that night before I go to sleep. You know, take something to go to sleep. I was hurting so bad.
Bless your heart.
Oh, boy, it feels wonderful.
Lord, we thank you.
But we're just getting ready to order another batch because we want to get completely healthy.
So you've had severe arthritis for 15 years. What about the medication?
I just get up, drink my tea in the morning and night.
Call right now. Get up. Go to the phone. Put your six-month order on reservation right now. When you call, God's Medicine, Nature's Formula, Healing Herb, you're going to receive a six-month supply of God's Medicine, the Healing Herbs. 1-800-280-3414. 1-800-280-3414. 1-800-280-3414. I'm going to say it one more time, but this time I'm going to say it a little bit slower. 1-800-280-3414. 1-800-280-3414.
KAYT, Lake Charles, 100.1.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel, this is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised Word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's Word for your life today.
If you turn your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, that great prophet, the first chapter, and I just want to lift up verse 17. Isaiah, the first chapter, verse 17. And when you get it, say amen. All right, if you have it, let's begin reading now.
Learn to do well, seek judgment, redeem the oppressed, judge the lawless, plead for the widow.
Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. For just a little while this morning, I want to speak from the subject, let's get it right. Let's get it right. If you don't mind helping me this morning, would you tell your neighbor, say, neighbor, let's get it right. Turn to the other neighbor and say, neighbor, let's get it right. Now tell yourself, self, let's get it right. Now, if you believe that we can do that, come on, give God some praise in the house here. Isaiah, this great prophet of God, is ministering on behalf of God. He has a message for the leadership. He has a message for the fellowship. He makes clear God's heart concerning both his leaders and his followers, and how displeased God is with the manner and conduct and behavior of those who call themselves his. God is a holy God, a just God. And God requires his people to be holy and just. They represent the God of gods, God Almighty, God himself, the creator of the universe, God who sits high and looks low, God who spoke and things exist, and he speaks and things cease to exist. God who has all power in his hand. He's omnipresent, he's omnipotent, he's omniscient. God has given us a command to be ye holy, even as he is holy. And Isaiah is speaking to the people of God concerning how they've been acting, and it's been everything except godly, everything except holy. If you read these first 17 or 16 verses before you get to the 17th verse, you'll see how God sees his people. And one of the things I think is so interesting is God sees us and he knows us better than we know ourselves. You see, one of the things about God is his love is so rich and so powerful and so pure that he can see us at our worst and still love us with his best, because he's real. He knows who we are, he knows what we are, and he recognizes that we too have a part to play in this ability to be holy and to be right. And so sometimes when we find ourselves following the world, which is one of the reasons why Paul reminds us, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And sometimes we find ourselves following the world instead of the world following us. And we'll find ourselves doing the things they do, saying the things they say, dressing the way they dress, acting the way they act, and on and on and on. And yet there is no semblance of God in our lives, in our talk, in our walk, in our witness, nor in our behavior. Jesus said, the only way that men will know that you are my disciples is if you have love one to another. And brothers and sisters act like we are the worst enemies to each other. Well, nonetheless, if you read these verses when you get a chance, God talks about how they are, talks about their minds and their heads messed up, their hearts are sick, their bodies are bruised with all sorts of attacks from the world and attacks from those whom they have given themselves to. And I got to tell you, my brothers and sisters, the world isn't your friend. I don't care what it pretends to be and how it shows itself to be. The world is not your friend. The world will use you, and when it gets through with you, it'll kick you to the curb and show you that you don't mean anything to it. But God loves you in spite of you. And so here Isaiah says in that 17th verse, he says, now, there is a remedy. He says, learn to do well. Which means, first of all, that learning is an intentional learning experience. In other words, it is something that you endeavor to do, endeavor to become. It is something you practice. It is something that you put your heart, mind, and soul into. It is something that you are taught and trained. It is something that requires something of you. In other words, when you learn, it means that you are a participant in the learning process. You see, don't matter how good the teacher is if the student don't come to learn. I wish I had a helper in the house. Then all of that learning will be for naught, because the student has to be like a sponge, receiving that information and storing and compartmentalizing that information to be able to go back to it and pull it back up as a frame of reference and a source of life and instruction and inspiration, etc., etc. But he starts off with the word learn. Amen. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn. One of the things you're going to recognize in this life, my brothers and sisters, good, bad, ugly, beautiful, right, wrong, up, down, whatever, you learn it. You learn it. Even babies who come as innocent and pure as the driven snow either learns good behavior or bad behavior. When I see a little child who is too young to know the substance of the content of their learning, but simply takes what they have heard and takes what they have lived and begin utilizing that in life, it says to me that they are in an environment that fosters that kind of lifestyle. If a little child has a nasty behavior, cusses, has temper tantrums, has this, that, and the other, and all the rest of that, generally that kind of stuff comes from the family inside the house. That's right. That's right. If that child is sweet and precious and that child is polite and mannerable, et cetera, that comes from inside the home. It's parents teaching the child, taking the time to learn or help that child learn those values and principles that will cause him or her to be the right kind of person that people gravitate to. That's of substance. All I'm saying is that learning is a responsibility on the part of the student to gain a knowledge beyond what he or she now presently have. He says, learn, which is a verb, to do is another verb. I love to find the verbs in sentences because it tells you where the action is. Now that means I can't learn if I don't do my part. And it says to do. Now here's the interesting thing. It says well in the King James Version, but there are other versions, NIV, NLT, Message, and so on. Some say learn to do good. Learn to do good. King James says learn to do well. But then there's another version that says learn to do right. Learn to do right. So whether you're talking about well, good, or right, they're all adjectives. Listen, it's all right. It's all, whether it's well, it's good, or it's right, it's all right. It's all what God wants you to do, and I'll try and deal with that in just a moment because I'm halfway through. What are some of the things God is saying to Isaiah to say to his people? One, seek justice. If there ever was a time in the time in which we live that we needed to seek justice, is now. You see people protesting, you see people standing up, you see people declaring right and righteous. No peace. No peace. If there is no ability to know peace, then you will have no peace. If you don't know right, then you will not have right. But those who know right seek to be right, seek to do right, and seek to be in an experience with right. In other words, you just want to be right. When you are right, there's something about you that loves rightness. It's a part of your makeup. It's a part of who you are. It's a part of what you desire. But you don't desire it just for you, but you desire it for others as well. If you see injustice anywhere, you have a part to play, not only in praying and not only in saying, but in trying to help an unrighteous situation become right. Something's wrong when righteous folk act like they're unrighteous by letting the unrighteous act like what they're doing is righteous. When folk are wrong and you know they're wrong and you know the difference between right and wrong, you have a responsibility to say something. And he's calling his people back to righteousness. You know, that was a time in our communities that anybody on the block who was about right, if they saw you doing wrong, they would straighten you out. And not only would they straighten you out, but they'd tell your people about it. So your people could straighten you out even more so. But now folk get mad when you straighten out their children. They go to the classroom, want to fight the teachers for straightening out that mess they sent to the classroom. I'm just trying to help us understand that we should seek right. Why? Because right is what God is. Second thing it tells us, not only because there are four things here he deals with, seek justice. Seek what's right. But then secondly, he says, I need you, and I'm going to put it in layman terms, help the oppressed. King James says relieve the oppressed, but it means to help the oppressed. My brothers and sisters, one of the things that made the story of the Samaritan so wonderful that Jesus expressed and explained to us was how the good Samaritan, who was not a Jew, but the Samaritans and the Jews had no dealings together, but a Samaritan saw a Jew who had been jumped on by thieves and beaten and left half dead. And passing through, he saw it. But Jesus referenced that a priest passed, he saw him, crossed over to the other side. Levite passed, saw him, went on to the other side. But the Samaritan stopped and he bound up that man's wounds, poured wine in it, bandaged it up, brought him to the inn, paid for him for 2 days' lodging, and said to the innkeeper, when I'm on my way back, if there's any more, that this man needs, I'll take care of it on my way back. Jesus asked, which one of these was a neighbor? Because he relieved the oppressed. And that's just an example of it. But here is the point. God wants us to help those who are less fortunate than ourselves, those who've been knocked down, beaten down, run down, those who are down on their, as the world called it, luck. And we need to be able to help. We can't act as if we got it all together. Some of us are just one paycheck from being broke. Some of us, if we miss one paycheck, will rock our worlds. One got it good, like we act like we got it going on and good, because so many of us are trying to live like the Joneses, that we can't, don't pay no tithes, don't give no offering, don't live right. I don't want to get into that part. I'm just trying to help you understand. We ain't all that we act like we are. And there are people all around us that God gives us an opportunity to help. The Bible tells us, listen, if it's within your power to help somebody, help them. You can't help everybody, but there's somebody you can help. Relieve the oppressed. Then it says, judge the orphans. Now this is a strange term, because the word judge doesn't really mean what it sounds like it means. It doesn't mean going around judging folk, you know, pronouncing judgment on folk. It literally means to defend. It means to defend the fatherless, the motherless, the homeless. It literally means to stand up for them who can't stand up for themselves. It means to look out for those who don't have a support system in place. David said, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. See, but everybody don't have the Lord. And so sometimes we've got to recognize we're God's representative here on earth. And thank God for the people of God who work in fields where we specialize in helping those who are less fortunate, those who have come upon situations that were not even their fault. Most time, the orphans had nothing to do with their fathers and their mothers leaving them, losing them, or dying early. They were a product of life itself. And there are times, my brothers and sisters, with life and the twists and turns of life, things happen and you can't help yourself. And he says, defend the orphans. When we look and we see all of these homeless folk, everybody isn't homeless because they want to be homeless. I would presume that the majority of the people who are now homeless never thought they would be homeless. I can almost promise you, not one of them grew up saying, I want to be homeless when I grow up. It was not an aspiration of theirs. It was not a desire of theirs. They never saw any homeless person holding up a sign saying, we'll work for food, or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and said, I want to be like that. It was a product of life. Some bad decisions, some situations and circumstances that happen. How many of you believe that bad things happen to good people? There are some good people in jail that shouldn't be there. And sometimes it's not really dealt with the way it ought to be dealt with on this side, but thank God, God sits high and looks low. Justice will be done, even if it's on the other side. But we have a responsibility to help those who don't have the blessings that we have. And then lastly, it says to fight, to plead for the widows.
Yeah, yeah.
And this reference is to those widows who don't have, of course, a husband, but they don't have children.
Yes, sir.
They don't have anyone to look after them. They don't have anybody to see about them. They don't have anybody that's concerned about them. They don't have a covering over their heads. They're out there and alone, and many times they're walked over, picked over, done wrong. God is saying to the righteous, don't forget the widows. The widows. Why? Because God has made us responsible for one another. The more blessed I am, the more of a blessing I should be to someone else. God didn't want me to stack and store everything I had and see others in great need. Now listen at this. You can't, again, bless everybody. But again, there is somebody God puts on your heart to be a blessing to. And the Bible says, when you give to the poor, you loan to the Lord. How many of you know God pays his bills? God gives each one of us an opportunity. God shows each one of us an opportunity to be a blessing, to help someone. It may not be someone we know. It may not even be somebody we like. Now, can we be honest for a minute? I am under warrant to love everybody, but God ain't never told me I got to like everybody. And he hadn't told you that either. But because of the agape love, the divine love of God, if God speaks to my heart concerning a specific person to do a specific thing, then that is an assignment to me, to that person. And if I don't do it, listen, I am disobeying God.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And it's coming back again. It's coming back again, and you need to know he's dealing with now. All of this has come, and it spins from what he's talked to them about already in these 16 verses. He's trying to help them to get it right. Then he goes to the next verse and says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. One verse said, come now, let's settle the matter. Yes, yes. Yeah. Listen to what he says here now. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. One translation says, white as wool.
The teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II offers help for today and hope for tomorrow. Dr. Montgomery would like to know you are being blessed by this program. Our email address is info@greaterkingdavid.org. That's info@greaterkingdavid.org. Our mailing address is The Movement of Christ Broadcast, 911 Lobdell Boulevard. That's L-O-B-D-E-L-L Boulevard, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70806. Visit our website at greaterkingdavid.org, or you may call our office at 225 225-927-0577. That's 225-927-0577. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, Dr. Montgomery would like for you to do three things. Pray for this ministry, partner with this ministry, and tell others about this ministry. Now, we pray the Lord's richest blessings upon you and invite you to listen each Monday through Friday at this same time for the Movement of Christ broadcast.